Good morning, everyone. My name's Juliet, and I'm reading the Bible passage today. It's Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. She's a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water on my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to church this morning. Welcome especially to those who are new or newish. And as we saw on the video, even if you haven't RSVP'd, if you are new-ish and you haven't been to one of our welcome lunches, then you're invited to join us at 12:30 today. Let me lead us as we pray. Lord, may your word live in us and bear much fruit to your glory. Amen. Let me tell you the story of a woman called Francine. Some of us may remember Francine. Francine was born in Sydney in 1948, and she was quite a dynamic personality. She was a bright girl. She was a strong student as she went through school. She ended up graduating, qualifying as a physiotherapist. But as a matter of temperament, she was also a bit of a free spirit, maybe even a rebel. And she spent her late teens and early 20s in the 1960s, and she fitted a lot of those 60s cliches. She was a bit of a counterculture sort of person. She did marry, and she had children, and set up a private physiotherapy practice. But she also pursued something of a party lifestyle, engaged in some recreational drug use. And over the years in her life, things started to unravel. She moved from recreational drug use to a genuinely problematic substance abuse. Her business failed. She was separated from her husband. And then over the years that followed, she had various other relationships. She became estranged from her adult children. And in midlife, she entered quite a serious relationship with a Frenchman and ultimately relocated to France. And this, as it turned out, was an unhappy move. He had poor health and ultimately became an invalid, and she was his full-time carer. He, for his part, became increasingly abusive, and her own health deteriorated. She developed an eating disorder. She lost an enormous amount of weight. In fact, her youngest son, to whom I spoke, said that when he was on a European holiday and he thought he'd better go and visit his mum, he barely recognised her when she met him at the train station. In 2015, she left France, which is almost literally with only the clothes on her back. She returned to Australia with nothing. And she moved into a one-room place, a bedsit really, in Campsie. And then one Sunday morning, for reasons I've never fully understood, she came to St. James. And I remember meeting her that day. She was very frail, very, very thin, and walking with a cane. She had hollow cheeks. She had teeth missing. She had a really desperate look about her, to be honest. And it was one of those, she was one of those people who walks onto the site, and as the minister, people glance at you and say, you know, over to you, over to you. And I thought to myself, I know what this is. This is one of those hard luck stories, and this person is here because she wants things. She wants help. She wants money. She wants people to drive her to appointments or to clean her house. She's going to lay out her needs. But you know, I was wrong. Francine loved St. James. I mean, just loved it. She found the music incredible. She lingered at morning tea that first day. She came back week after week. She found the whole thing amazing. She refused help. I saw her shuffling off with her cane. I offered her a lift home. She laughed it off. Actually, I've got to learn to look after myself, she said. Headed for the bus stop. Came to a welcome lunch, thought it was marvellous. After a few months, she signed up for a growth group. I remember this, it was Karen Ellis's group. And over time, she started ringing me. She'd ring me with prayer requests. She became one of those people who would let me know in advance to reassure me if she was going to be away the following Sunday. She could not believe how great church was. And so, somewhere in the midst of all this, she came to Christ. One day I got this text from her. She was one of these people who sends fantastically long texts. Thank you, Alan. I want to tell you I was baptized a Catholic. Mum took us three girls to Mass every Sunday. French father drove us. Went to good Catholic schools with nuns. Marist Woolwich Primary, then Dominicans Warunga, 3 years. Selective High School, Hornsby. So it goes on. Sydney Uni degree, physio, etc. Grateful for all the inheritance. And then she moved to the present. Don't know what I would have done without prayers. Love, low Church of England, St. James Croydon, and lovely parishioners. She started to change. She mended her relationships with her kids. She sent me another text. I'm reading the Bible, Luke, forgiveness, etc. Perhaps you can help me, please. RSVP only when you're free. I'm never in a rush. Eternity, dot, dot, dot. And then, without warning, one day, she died. Her heart gave out. She'd been coming for maybe a year. And I share that story because we this morning are looking at Luke, just as Francine was. And in particular this morning, the focus is forgiveness. The very theme which leapt out from the pages of this early biography of Jesus, leapt out at Francine as she read it. And we're going to see in today's passage how forgiveness unleashes in a person the power of love for Jesus and of transformation, really, as was so abundantly clear in Francine's own life. We're looking at Luke chapter 7, a tremendous chapter. Jesus at this stage, by the time we get to chapter 7, he has become something of a celebrity. He's becoming famous, but people don't quite have a category to put him into. On the one hand, he's keen to uphold the Old Testament law. He insists on this, and he's seeking spiritual renewal in the nation. But he's not a Pharisee, even though they have a similar preoccupation. Some people have suggested, we see this in chapter 5, some people have suggested that he's a great prophet, like the prophets of the Old Testament times. And in chapter 7, he's accepted an invitation to be the honoured guest of a Pharisee, a man called Simon. And we get the sense that maybe Simon's trying to work out whether this person, Jesus, is friend or foe. And the account that we get there in chapter 7 has two movements, really. There's an incident that happens at the dinner party, and then there's a discussion that follows. So let's look firstly at the incident itself. We heard when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. For serious dinner parties, you arrive, you take your shoes off, there were cushions set out, and you'd stretch out on the floor and help yourself to the food that was laid out in that way. And these could be, it's not quite the right word, but they could be almost semi-public occasions, in the sense that you would make it known, if you were somebody of standing, you'd make it known that you had this great teacher coming, or some intellectual. And people could discreetly come and eavesdrop, as it were, that they could benefit from the spiritual conversation that was being held. They were allowed to listen in. And so we hear that a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came with an alabaster jar of perfume. It says she lived a sinful life. It doesn't give us details, we can speculate, but the main point is she was notorious. She had a reputation. Jesus isn't from around here, so he doesn't know who she is, they're assuming, but Simon, his host, he certainly knows who this person is. And so it goes on, as she stood behind Jesus at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. This is messy. I, as our regulars know, I have quite a low cringe threshold. I squirm just reading this. I'm like, oh my goodness, it's a dinner party. This is well off script, and there's tears and a woman kind of kneeling down, the hair. And we don't know what's happening for her, but this is plainly an act of deep devotion that she's showing to Jesus. And she, for her part, is unconcerned with how this looks, unconcerned with the judgment of others. And Simon is there, he's the host, and for him, at any rate, it answers one question. Plainly, this man, this Jesus, is not a holy prophet. Verse 39 says, when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Well, that's the incident at the dinner party, but then we have this exchange. Jesus says, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. And it's very interesting where this goes. So we've heard Simon say Jesus doesn't realise who he's dealing with here, a sinner. Simon's whole thing is based on this assumed contrast between the type of person he is and the type of person this woman is. Between the type of person Jesus is, a good person, presumably, and the type of person this woman is, a sinner, he calls her. Somebody who's not even, literally not even to be touched. And possibly as we hear that, we think, well, that's a problem. You can't draw a distinction. You can't make a contrast like that. After all, we're all the same. All sin is sin. But actually, that's not where Jesus goes. Jesus doesn't say, no, don't contrast yourself. On the contrary, Jesus seizes on the contrast. And he tells a parable that emphasizes the contrast between two people. He says in verse 41, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. There's a contrast. Two debts. It's hard to translate the amounts, but one is 10 times the size of the other. Maybe think of it as a debt of $150,000 versus a debt of $15,000. There's a contrast there, and therefore a contrast in the generosity of the debt being forgiven. And then Jesus presses on with the contrast. He contrasts the response. He forgave the debts of both. Now, which will love him more? Simon replied, no, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. And Jesus isn't so much interested in the size of the debt as in the depth of love that is produced by the forgiveness of the debt. And so he presses on. See, Simon, the host, he sees himself as a good person and the contrast with this sinful woman. But Jesus points out there is a contrast to be drawn between you and this woman, but it's not the one that Simon sees. Verse 44 says, he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. And it's not that Simon has insulted Jesus, but certainly best practice hospitality would be to provide your guests with water for their feet. You did not give me a kiss, Jesus continues, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Jesus says, do you want a contrast? This woman is a better host than you are. This woman has proved more hospitable to me than you have. She has treated me in a way that shows that she understands who she is, unlike you. And she understands who I am, unlike you. He goes on, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to them, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus publicly affirms her forgiveness. Mind you, it's clear from the parable that he's just told that he sees her actions, what they've just witnessed, the incident, as a response to something, as a response to an earlier encounter with forgiveness that she has experienced. Maybe there was some earlier interaction between her and Jesus, or maybe she was part of the crowds who have been listening to Jesus teaching about the kingdom and forgiveness, and that's been transforming for her, that's triggered her faith. What's really happening here, says Jesus, is what's on display is a transformation in her life, an expression of love for Jesus, which has been unleashed by forgiveness, a love unleashed by forgiveness. Well, how does this speak to us? Well, Jesus makes the application point fairly clear, doesn't he? He's saying your devotion to Jesus is a direct reflection of your understanding of what he has done in forgiving you. Your love for Jesus is a direct reflection of your understanding of what he has done in forgiving you. And what you think he has done in forgiving you is a direct reflection of what you believe about the nature and the depth and the seriousness of sin. What you believe, if you like, about the size of your debt. Or to put it, I guess, in a more direct question, how big a deal do you think it was for Jesus to forgive you? How big a deal? Because if Jesus is right, your actions will tell the answer to that question. How big a deal do you think it was? And our actions can betray us at this point. Ironically, I think, especially those who've been Christians for a long time and who've become familiar perhaps with the ideas of sin and of forgiveness. Our actions often suggest, like, we're someone who's gone to the panel beater, if you like, thinking we need the paint touched up, whereas the Bible says, no, you have written off the car. That problem is very grave. Or in the terms of this account, we are more like Simon the Pharisee than like this woman. We feel it's more natural for us to be seated across the table from Jesus, expressing polite appreciation, than to be weeping for love and wiping Jesus' feet with our hair. And we shouldn't be afraid, you know, to reflect on the depth of our own sin. We shouldn't be afraid to do that. Why not? Because it only deepens our love for Jesus. We can only do it because we know that our sins are forgiven. To reflect on the seriousness only deepens our love for Jesus. And I know that it can make preachers uneasy to talk about sin, because we want people to hear a positive message, have a positive sense of what it is that Christians ultimately are on about. We don't want people to come to church and hear, oh, you know, it's all about sin. But we don't need to worry about that. In fact, there's an irony that we should feel queasy. You might know this in your life, especially as I move on at my age in life. I have an increasing number of people in my life who've had heart surgery. And one of the strange things, maybe you've had conversations like this, one of the strange things about people, about men in particular, who've had heart surgeries, they can't stop talking about how terrible their heart was. They don't minimize, oh no, I just had a bit of, you know, procedure. They say, the surgeon said two of my arteries were almost completely blocked. I was only one exertion away. I was only one flight of stairs away from death. And I've been saved. The point is, they're able to talk about the gravity of the situation because they're so exhilarated by having been saved by the surgeon. And so it is for us. Those of us who know forgiveness, we're not afraid to reflect on the gravity of our sin, because the miracle of Jesus' death for us on the cross and his resurrection, he has unleashed for us forgiveness of our sins. How big a deal was it for Jesus to forgive you? If you were the only person on earth, it would still take the death of Jesus to secure your forgiveness. We have to keep coming back to this freeing truth. And it is a freeing truth. You look at that account with the Pharisee and the woman. Which of those two people was more free? The one who knew herself forgiven. This is the engine room, really, for transformation for us, as it was for the woman, as it was for Francine. I'm reading the Bible, Luke, forgiveness, etc. Forgiveness transformed Francine. In the words of Jesus, she loved much because she was forgiven much. It was amazing to see the transformation in her life. If you had no car, or your car was unavailable and it was raining, would you take the bus to come to church on a Sunday morning rather than miss out on church and the people here? How much have you been forgiven? Kaz has been encouraging us to think of our progress in Christlikeness in terms of these four dimensions. in our lives as we think about growing believers. And she's challenged me as a preacher to think, in any given sermon, which dimension are we attending to in terms of application? And I think for today I want to suggest the yellow arrow, the dwell in God arrow. This taps into our devotional life and our sense of connectedness to God, spending time in the scriptures and in prayer. I think this is the space, if you like, in which we reflect on the seriousness of sin and the wonder of our forgiveness. I, as part of my devotional life, I have a practice of journaling. I note things down as they strike me. And quite a number of years ago, as part of this practice, I started doing a thing where I'd reflect on the previous day. And I would just see what I could call to mind as things that I felt I needed to seek God's forgiveness for. Just those things that I was actually aware of and I could call to mind. I would list them. This is a wholesome practice. Because there it is, day after day, day after day, day after day. And my journal has a far better memory than I do. So whereas I believe my propaganda about the sort of person I am, it's all there. You look back to last April. But it only serves to deepen my wonder at the love of Jesus for me in forgiving me. How big a deal do you think it was for Jesus to forgive you? Here's the answer the Bible offers. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God made him who had no sin to be sin for you, so that in him you might become the righteousness of God. Let me lead us in prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask you for the work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts, that we might see both the depth of our sin and the heights of your forgiveness, and so be transformed into greater and greater love for you. Amen.